Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Lord, again, we come to you this morning in awe. In awe. Lord, if ever there's a moment of time where we would relish in the fact that you know us, may it be evidenced in this feast this morning. Challenge us, encourage us through this word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus says, this feast, this bread, this cup, remember me, he says, when you do this. This is an intentional hearkening back, a deliberate hearkening back to the reality of Christ's real-time accomplishment at Calvary that guarantees our salvation both now and for eternity. This is a victory feast. This is a victory feast, a celebration feast, a feast that proclaims eternal security and peace and joy, even as all other ground, as the song says, real-time right now is sinking sand. Hallelujah for that reality. This is a feast that says, yes, it really is finished. It really is finished. And your eternity, believer, is set. Set with him forever. These are rich, rich concepts, precious concepts, astounding. And when, over the last couple of weeks, I start to think about speaking about this, my words just stop. They just stop. This is incredible. This is incredible. These realities shout out God's omniscient attention over all of his children. He knows. We can come away entirely convinced today that he knows us, believer, and that he cares. And absolutely, saints of the Most High God in this room this morning, co-heirs with Jesus Christ himself, because God cares, he acts. He acts. And it's down that relatively simple path, so to speak, that I'd like to walk with you this morning in remembrance for this feast this morning, that he knows, he cares, he acts. I've been saturating myself with Psalm 46 in the last week in particular, just impressed about how deeply God must know and care for me, to care for us, and then be so loving and powerful as to act in the exact sense that I need, that my soul needs. God in heaven is concerned about my soul and your soul. That's incredible to me. Do you ever think about that? You ever spend time just letting that roll over in your mind, that God cares about your soul? God cares about your soul? And that because he cares, he has acted. And that's what this feast is about. That's what we are here to remember. Christ's sacrifice for us. So we're going to go down this path and look at those three things. God knows us. God knows us to the soul level. And I think that it's important to understand that this isn't just common knowledge. Okay, this isn't just God sitting down and observing a series of monitors, kind of tracking what we do each day, day by day, knowing us like that, watching our lives unfold. That's not this God knows us type of knowledge. This isn't God reading a report each morning about what happened the day prior so he can be up to speed on today. Okay, that's not the knowledge of God over me. What I did yesterday so that he has knowledge for the day at hand. It's not even God sitting at my dinner table. Okay, it's not God sitting there at my dinner table or reading my journal or having access to my instant messages that are supposed to be private. It's not all that. I mean, people can do that. That's not the knowledge God has of us and for us. What is it? All of that is just surface level. People can do that, anybody. So let the scripture speak about God's knowledge of us. How deeply does God really know me? How deeply does God really know you? Matthew chapter 6, and I've got all these little notes here this morning to take you through this great book. And so we will try and get through these passages to go down this path. Matthew chapter 6, first of all, this is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is preaching to the people, probably, and many would say one of the greatest sermons, if not the greatest sermon ever preached. He's talking about life, godliness, our relationship with God, with fellow man. And he gets up to chapter 6, and in verse 25, you know, he's talking about anxiety. He's talking about life itself. He's talking about the things that we worry about. And verse 25 says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Or what shall, O you of little faith," he says, "therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This is God knowing our day by day, knowing what we need. He has full, complete knowledge of what we need. So start there. Start there. God knows what you need. In fact, he knows what need means, and he knows what want means. God knows what you need. Back in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 6, he says this, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." He knows what you need before it even comes off of your lips, before it comes out of the prayer of your heart. He already knows. He already knows. And so all that being true, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. I got the stuff. You go hard after the kingdom of God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Let me show you something in verse 20. This is incredible as this thought, as this progression goes. Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul now is writing to the Ephesians church. The Ephesian church speaking of the matter of spiritual strength, spiritual success, spiritual growth. And this again, God's knowledge of us. What does he say? What does he say? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." So follow me. He knows what we need. He knows what we need before we ask it. And even if we could ask it, he already knows, he's already capable of so much more beyond what we could ask or think. This is the knowledge that we start with, that God has of us, that he has of us. Incredible. Now look at this. Scott read this, Psalm 139. Go back there if you would. Wes read that. I'm sorry, Psalm 139. We began this morning with that. Verses 1 through 4, "O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. and are acquainted with all of my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You know it all together. Now I'll go down to verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Now look at this, verse 16. How far back does God's knowledge of me go? How far back? Look at the knowledge of God of you. He says in verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. When? When as yet there was none of them. That is a God who knows me. That's a God who knows me. And what's the response? What's the response of the king, David, there? Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts of me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? God knows me, knows you to the soul level. And today, before I even woke up, Jesus' omniscient attention was on me, on you. Omniscient attention on you. Before I was born, his attention's on me. I was on his mind before he laid the foundations of the earth. This is our God that we come here to remember. And we're going to see how this takes us straight to the cross. This is amazing stuff. Before I was born, before he laid the foundations of the earth, his thoughts were toward me, toward you. And again, verse 17, just this response. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. With as magnificent as it is for God to know us to our depth like that. It's so sad. When you read through and you get down to the end of Romans chapter 1, you see that man has descended in his natural state to not so much as even acknowledge God. The contrast there is staggering. That man would not even acknowledge God. And yet this is the knowledge that God has of me. Incredible. Incredible. Right there, in my denial of God, in my choosing to change the truth of God into a lie, as Romans 1 says, in that state of darkness and lostness and I don't care about godness, right there is where he found me. That's where he found me and you, God-hating, spiritually dead, and on our way to eternal hell. This Bible teaches that. This is where God found us. That takes us to the next point, that God cares. Not only does he know, but he cares. Not only does he know, but he cares. Can you imagine the horror? The horror of a God finding us there and not caring? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Knowing our plight and simply saying, you're just getting what you deserve. And then walking away, or to be indifferent, or to be calloused. I don't want to imagine that. I can't imagine that. In fact, I would dare say that's even impossible. And you know why? Because for the entirety of the existence of mankind, we have lived under the sky of a God who does care. That's the reality. Man has enjoyed that, whether he acknowledges it or not. This is a God who does care. Man has never known anything but that, whether he would admit that or not. Go back to Genesis. Let me show you something. Beginning of Genesis, chapter 1, chapter 2. You've got the creation. You've got that whole account there of the Garden of Eden, the cosmos being created off of the fingertips and the words of God. Man is created. Woman is created. You see in chapter 1 and 2 the design of marriage, God's initial laws and commands about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then comes chapter 3. Then comes chapter 3 and the temptation, the fall. And pick up that account with me in chapter 3, verse 8. Okay? Here is this fall into sin. Adam and Eve are sowing fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. They had violated God's law. They were in sin. Romans 5 says that sin passed on to all men. Chapter 3, verse 8. They heard, that is, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "It's the serpent deceived me and I ate." What you don't see here, as we speak about God's care, what you don't see, I would ask you to note, is a God who kept on walking. You don't see a God who just took a look and see that they had severed themselves from relationship with him. You don't see a God who ignores the situation or looks the other way or just stops to launch some lightning and wipe them out. You don't see that. Even in their sin, Adam and Eve knew that it was God's character to care. That's why they hid. That's why they covered themselves. They knew, even though they were in big trouble, they knew God cared. They knew God cared. They knew that he would come and speak and interact. God sought them out. He deals with the realities of the sin that's been committed. And amazingly, in verse 15, we know this. He says to the serpent, "Serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." I'm going to provide a way to deal with this plight. I will do this. Now, fast forward a couple thousand years and hear the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah. About the middle of your Bible there, Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 33. Here's what God says. "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is a God of care. This is a God of compassion, a God of tenderheartedness. The same fruit of the Spirit that the apostle tells us in Ephesians 5 that will be manifested in the true believer when who is living in their heart? God. This is his character. This is a God who is caring infinitely, a God who cares with precision. And where is God's precise care focused? It's on dealing with our sin problem. It's dealing with our sin problem, with our soul. How deep is God's care? How far reaching? All the way from the Garden of Eden. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. It doesn't even stop there. Ephesians chapter 1. This just gets better and better. This is why our words end up stopping. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before." Before the foundation. Now we're before the foundation of the world. Now we're before the Garden of Eden. God's care is transcending even the beginning of time. This is the God who cares. Okay, what about the other end? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul is again trying to encourage the saints there in Thessalonica. And he says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." He's talking about those who had died in the Lord. "We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now look at this, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here it is. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do not limit the care of God with the bookends of time. Before he created and time existed to eternity future, that is the God who knows and cares. See that from the scripture. This is what we have. And why does the apostle tell us that? Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is encouraging stuff. Encouraging. Is it still possible to sit here and think, to lie to ourselves that God doesn't know, that God doesn't care? Is that possible? Sure, it's possible. That's because we've got in our minds what we think knowing and caring looks like. That's why. Absolutely. That's what we do. That we're all guilty of that. We've got it mapped out for God. Do this and this and this and I'll be fine. Fix that person. Make sure they do it this way. And then I'll feel cared for. Really? Okay. Well, that's basically amounting to us rewriting Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Okay. Trust in yourself with all your heart. Leaning on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge you. And you will make all your own paths straight. It sounds silly, and it sounds scary too, because that's basically the propaganda you hear in our world today. It's about you. It's about you. Look to yourself, but God says deny yourself. God says deny yourself. Take up your what? Your cross. Your cross. That's pointing to Calvary. That's where this is going, and that is how God acts on behalf of me and my soul. He knows, he cares, he acts. And if this isn't amazing enough already, think about this. What if our God did know? And let's acknowledge that everybody in the room here says, yes, he cares. But then he doesn't have the power or the ability to do anything. How terrible would that be? No ability to actually do what he's promised. What if he was powerless to change anything? You know what that would be? That'd be chaos. That'd be utter, complete chaos. But that's not our God. That's not our God. He is our knowing, caring, acting God, as we read about him in Isaiah 53. Go to Isaiah 53. Those of you who are sword drilling with me here this morning. Isaiah 53 says this, speaking of the Savior. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that did what? Brought us peace. This actually accomplished something. And with his stripes, we are healed. This is actual care. Action on my behalf. Action on your behalf, believer. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. That's not who he is. He can. He is able. He is able. He knows. He cares. He can act. Verse 16 says, we can find grace to help in time of need with him. Hebrews 4, verse 16. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the power behind all this, my brothers and sisters, is in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 12, in particular. Hebrews 9, verse 12. He, that is Christ, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves. He's not standing there with effectively nothing. He's not. But by means of his own blood. That redeeming blood, more precious than any silver or gold, 1 Peter says. That blood, his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. And it is done. This is the gospel, folks. That's what this is. This is what we celebrate, the person and work of Christ, that to the core, we were dead in sin and just manifesting that deadness all over the place in myriads of ways. That's what we were doing. In our hatred, hatred of God, hatred of each other even. In our idolatry, in our pride, even our prideful self-pity. I've gone there before. The price For me, committing those acts is death, Romans 6:23 says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died to pay for that. To pay for that. God knows you. God cares about you. God has taken the greatest action on your behalf. And it's not the action of changing your circumstances in this world. It's changing your circumstance before Him. Changing your circumstance before Him so that whatever He grants or allows in this world, whatever the circumstance or situation or scenario of right now, yesterday, or future, any of those things would only draw you to Himself, expose your need of Him, cause you to repent at the hearing of the gospel and respond in faith. This is what these are. This is the action that He's taking. And then for that child of God to strengthen them in their relationship with Him while putting the awesomeness of His Son on display. Amen to that. Now, I found it kind of funny. I was typing this up yesterday. And right as I'm writing this paragraph, on my Facebook news feed comes this little video clip about how awesome people are. I don't know, maybe some of you watched that. I thought that was amusing to me when we're talking about the awesomeness of God and then here comes the awesomeness of men. You know what John 3 verse 19 says about men, about people? You familiar with that? How what it says about me? It says this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light. That's the truth. But God's truth, the Bible also says that people can be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. Amen to that. We were in serious trouble before God. But as Psalm 46:1 said, the same God is our refuge and strength. And when we were in trouble, dire trouble, His Son became our refuge. And in this feast, this breaking of bread, this taking of this cup, we remember Christ. We remember that on display in His sacrifice is His ability to act on our behalf, flowing from a heart that cares infinitely and knows us from one end of eternity to the next. Take courage in that reality this morning. Let me ask the ushers to come forward and we will administer the communion elements. God's loving and caring attention toward you is in full view at the cross. I want you to note Jesus' words in Luke 22:19 as we prepare here. Verse 19, Jesus says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 20 continues, "Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood, broken for you, poured out for you.'" God knew me at my lowest. God knew me at my darkest. Can you say this? He saw me in my defiance, in my hatred, in my pride, in my idolatry. He saw me at my weakest, at my most broken, in my most helplessness. He cared for me when I was spiritually dead. And He proved that He cared when He said, "Live. By the power of my word and on the authority of the atoning power of the blood of my Son, rise and live forever." Is that the reality of your heart today? If it is, this remembrance feast is for you. Right now, take the bread, take the cup, rejoice in your salvation. And if the person and work of Jesus is not that which rejoices your heart, if obedience to something other than Christ is where you find your fleeting hope, the Bible tells you don't take this. At least obey that. Don't take this. Instead, repent. Turn from your sin. Isaiah 55:7 says to you, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Father, as we take these elements, I ask that, Lord, this would be a thrilling remembrance. Lord, an active, deliberate remembrance of your work through your Son on our behalf. God, we are hopeless and helpless outside of the work of Christ. Your grace, your mercy on our behalf. Thank you for knowing us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for acting on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.